man, it's a cold day, but it's a beautiful day. And I am glad you guys all had to go out or got to go out this week. Hopefully, everybody enjoyed time with family and friends as they enjoyed Thanksgiving. We're going to continue this morning our study in the book of Acts. If you have a Bible, it'll be turned to the book of Acts, chapter 21. And we'll be on page, if you need to grab one from a rack in front of you, 858. And that'll be Acts chapter 21. So if you don't have a Bible, feel free to grab that one in front of you. If you have a gift bag, we put one in the gift bag for you so you can have a Bible to follow along in. And so I pray that you guys had a good Thanksgiving and a wonderful time with your family and friends. Last week we talked about how Paul was traveling to Jerusalem with his faithful team, and he made it there safely, had a good reception. And we talked about all the connections along the way, how important it is to make good connections. And I hope that you all made some good connections. Is there anybody that made a connection this week over the holidays? They were able to connect with anyone in their family, friend, and share the gospel maybe? Awesome. Praise the Lord. So we had a few folks, and that's good. And so praise God for that. That's something to be thankful for. And so I hope that you all kind of took that to heart. And you didn't know you had homework, but you do. Actually, we come to listen, but also to, as we leave, we go to grow forward and do what we're learning. So hopefully we can continue to make those connections this week as we travel about and allow God to do that work in our lives. So we also saw that Paul, or like Paul, Jesus traveled, or really Paul, more like Jesus, traveled, and he shared his testimony with relatives. And when he didn't always get a good response. Sometimes it's hard, isn't it, when you want to share your story, share the gospel. When you first get saved especially, I know I was super excited when I got saved. I wanted to share it with my family, and I did. But I also pretty quickly messed up and offended my sister in particular. I remember somehow I got on a tangent about women having pain in childbearing out of Genesis, and somehow, you know, not really being clear about the gospel, which I should have just stuck with how I got saved. She came away thinking I called her a sinner, and that's why she had pain in childbearing. So my mom's like, son, I don't think that's what you meant, but that's how it came across. I'm like, sorry, Mom. And so we, you know what, but God honors that. God blesses that. And we had Thanksgiving at my sister's house, and she loves me, and we're all good now. So praise the Lord. But, you know, Jesus, the Bible says, he came to his own received him not. Sometimes when you make the connections and you're trying to minister to family, it doesn't always go so well. Jesus, when he was in Nazareth, said this, but Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And so Jesus said, after visiting Nazareth, the place of his earthly family origin, that, you know what, people just aren't going to receive me because, well, that's how it goes when you go home sometimes. So Jesus said that after he traveled there. And then, of course, John is the one who recorded he came unto his own and his own received him not. And perhaps some of you, you know, you can get all jacked up for Jesus last week, and then you went out and said, I'm going to tell somebody. And then it's like, wah, wah, wah. It didn't go over very good. But you know what? That's why the Apostle Paul said to his son in the Lord, Timothy, you know what, Timothy? You got to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That's what he told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:3. Because really, we're in a great conflict. And Christians need to understand that when we're called to share the testimony of Christ, it's in contested territory. And even if it's among family, it can even get violent at times in a hurry. And it can escalate. And that is the case from the first day until now. When we started our sermon series early on, we were talking about the 12 apostles and those dynamic men that God used to start the church early on. We learned that persecution was the miracle growth for the church, and we saw that over and over and over again. And so in this case with Paul, he was warned of the Holy Ghost not to go. So it's a little different. Paul was going to visit his origins, right, his roots, his Hebrew family in Jerusalem. And he loved them. We talked about that last week. And he knows before he even goes. The Holy Spirit says, Paul, you don't even need to bother going. You are not going to be well received there. But he goes anyway. And we see that as far as we got last week, he had a good reception when he first arrived. And so Paul wrote in Romans 9:3 that he wished that he could exchange, if it was possible, of course he knows it's not, if he could exchange his own salvation, right? If he could go to hell in exchange for his brethren, the Israelites, to receive the gospel and have a relationship with Christ, he would have done that. He said that's what he would have wished. But he couldn't have that, of course. And he loved his family that much. I think some of us, there's people in your life you probably just love that much. You would do anything for them to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, that's exactly the type of commitment God needed from his apostle to the Gentiles. He needed somebody that wasn't, you know, he wasn't a fair weather Christian. He wasn't somebody that was going to back off. This was somebody that God could actually count on. And I believe God gave Paul grace, and even though, you know, he's following his father's footsteps, right? He's following Jesus' footsteps as he goes to those that won't receive him, and he's going to put himself out there just like Jesus would do, and he's just hoping, I think, that God would grant them more mercy and grace, that they would receive his testimony one more time. So would God that we would be that committed to seeing people saved, right? That we would exchange our life, Lord, for others if we could. And if you think about that right now, that says a lot, just right there before we even get into the text this morning, about really what we're talking about in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. It's the Acts of the Apostles. These men were super serious about what this Bible says about who Jesus Christ is. And today we live in a culture that's super not serious, if that's really poor English, but it's good communication. So we're not very serious. A lot of people aren't very serious about the gospel. It's a casual thing. It's convenient. It's not something that we would dare get inconvenienced over or put ourselves out for many times. But that's not what God wants. God wants us to be so committed to him, not because we have to, but because we want to. I think one of the greatest things we can learn from Paul is his want to. And that's one of the things that you all know in any endeavor in life. You can't teach a want to. A want to has to come from somewhere within, right? It has to come from the soul. It has to come from that relationship that we have with God. And I pray everybody this morning in this room has a want to. And if you don't have a want to, you know what? You can ask that of God, and he'll give you a want to. God wants us to have his heart. And we see God's heart in the book of Acts. We see it through the Apostle Paul. And so let's pick up where we left off as we see Paul face those who have troubled, or are now troubled with the truth. In Acts chapter 21, we're going to pick it up in verse 17. And now I intended this morning to make it all the way through every passage in this text. But wisdom prevailed, and I said, I'm going to cut this sermon in half before I even start. So this morning, I'm going to endeavor to get to verse 26, but I want to just take the text and read the entire thing for context's sake so we can pick up where we saw Paul has traveled now to Jerusalem, and he has made that introduction. We're going to pick it up in verse 17, and I want to read down to verse 40, Acts chapter 21, verse 17, and we'll pick it up and read down to the end of the chapter. In verse 17, it says, and when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. Whew, that's good. So that part went well. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are zealous of the law, and they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it, therefore, the multitude must needs come together for, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say unto thee. We have four men which have a vow on them. Them take and purify thyself with them and be at charges with them, and they that they may shave their heads, and that all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of those days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were at Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him. Now this will be our subject for next week, where Paul gets into trouble in Jerusalem. But right now we're going to focus on the first few verses from verse 18 through 26. But let's continue reading and see what happens. What kind of trouble does he get into? Well, It says in verse 28, they were crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law in this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place. For they have seen before with him in the city Trophimus and Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut as they went about to kill him. Yeah, that's right, kill him. Tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the other soldiers, they left beating Paul." That was a tough day at the office. Verse 33, "Then chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded that who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing and some another, and among the multitude, and when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. And when he came to the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, 'Away with him!' And Paul was to be led into the castle. And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, 'May I speak unto thee?' Who sayest, 'Canst thou speak Greek? Art not thou that Egyptian which before these days madest an uproar and ledest out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers?' And Paul said, 'I'm a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people.' And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with his hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying..." And we're going to have to stop there. Heavenly Father, Lord, there's a lot that we just read through, a lot of details that you've provided in your word for reasons that you know. Lord, you want us to study this passage. You want us to be aware of the details, the particulars of Paul's trouble in Jerusalem. Lord, you saw that coming. You knew what was happening because you know the hearts of all men. You knew the condition of those Jews in Jerusalem. And yet Paul wanted to go anyway. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending your messengers to us and sending your word to us and giving us grace and mercy. Lord, thank you for men like Paul who are an example of believers who endure hardness as good soldiers so they might share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with those they love. Lord, I pray, God, that we would follow that example, Lord, but we'd also be sensitive to the Spirit of God, that we would learn also from Paul's example. And Lord, I pray you'd maximize each and every one of our lives to the fullest today. I thank you for this time to gather. I pray a blessing on the reading of your word as we see so many here that are troubled with truth. I pray that nobody in this room would be troubled with truth today. Lord, I pray those watching on Facebook would not be troubled with truth. Lord, I pray, God, that we would be solidified like Paul, that we'd be focused, that we would be able to very clear about what it is that you've entrusted to us. We thank you and we praise you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this sermon title is called Trouble with Truth. And this morning we're only going to see three or four aspects, but there's going to be four aspects in the rest of this chapter. And it's almost cyclical because we start off in verse 17, and Paul, he comes to Jerusalem with the brethren. They receive him gladly. And then in verse 18, it says, and the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. So he gets there, and the first day, there's not a lot of information, but it's a happy meeting. It's a good meeting. I'm sure he's sharing what's going on. The next day, he goes in, and he shares again very clearly what's going on with the Gentiles. It's a great time. So he is able to share his testimony, but that's not really the goal. You know, Paul was there 8 years earlier, approximately, and he was sharing already in Jerusalem what was going on with the Gentiles. They'd already made a decision on how to go forward, that Gentiles were not under the law. All those things were established. So Paul was really there, of course, for that reason, which was to really go beyond the church and get to the Jews, because he wanted to see them saved. And so he's got a testimony, but he won't get there without tension, right? There's tension among the body before he even gets to the Jews. And then, of course, as we just read, as he gets to to circulate with the Jews, there's trouble. And then, of course, at the very end of the chapter that we read, he finally gets traction. And we'll have to wait until chapter 22 before we actually see him get to the point where he shares his testimony once more with those Jews that were trying to kill him and were beating him, right? So that's a tough crowd. You thought you had a tough crowd. Man, Paul had a tough crowd. Those people didn't even want to listen to him. But he was able eventually, by God's grace, to get an audience with those folks. Sometimes it's tough to get an audience with people who don't understand your message. And so this morning I want to focus on a couple things. Number one, that's the testimony and the tension. We'll come back next week and look at the trouble and the traction that Paul gets in, attains before he shares his testimony once again in chapter 22. So point number one, if you're taking notes, testimony. We got to be careful to share Christ's testimony. And this is a really easy point. I'm glad we can start off with this because it's happy, right? Just like verse 17, it's just a happy point. You know, we got to be careful, meaning we got to be full of care. We need to make sure it's a priority in our life to share the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul received, it was received, and he was encouraged in his reception. You don't see any static in verse 17. When we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And you know, when they were, you know what happens when you get together with people you haven't seen in a while, just like Thanksgiving dinner, right? You get together and you just exchange pleasantries and you catch up. How's it going with the kids? How's it going at work? Oh my, and they're having a good time. How's it going in Ephesus? How's it going here? How's it going there? And Paul's talking, and I'm sure they're catching up, and it's a great time. There's no record of what was said by Luke, and we do see the demeanor of the brethren was very cordial and warm. And you know what it kind of was? It's like the calm before the storm. Because the actual elephant in the room, as we'll see here in a little bit, is Paul himself. It's his presence in Jerusalem. He's the elephant in the room. He's the lightning rod. He is going to be the source of the tension that occurs in Jerusalem. And so so we need to be sensitive to cultural cues. That's something I would just encourage you we could talk about in this passage here, because it would have been rude to jump right into the content of the remainder of the chapter without first meeting Paul and greeting. And if you have ever traveled to an Oriental culture especially, man, the greeting and all of that is a big deal. You pull up in front of someone's house on a trip, and man, you'll have 15 people or more literally out to greet you, waiting to see you, and it's just a big deal. So Paul, they're going through the cultural norms, the pleasantries of greeting, and that's important. Western cultures often are more direct, but still, even in our culture, there's a pleasantry that goes on that precedes especially any difficult conversation, because the consequences can be so high if you're going to address anything that could cause trouble. I think you all know what that's like. You know, everybody's sitting around just waiting to talk, going through the So there's a time where Paul's meeting, everything's good. They want him to know they love him. But of course, the next verse, James is going to have to bring up in verse 20 that, you know what, there's some things we got to talk about, Paul. So Paul gives this report to the elders in verse 18. Now, this is the business of that is at hand here in Jerusalem as he comes before James. And it says, in the day following, Paul went in in with us unto James. And so that, again, that would be Luke speaking, and he goes in and he meets with James. Now, James is the pastor of the church there in Jerusalem. Now, he is not James, John's brother. We already know he was martyred. This is James, the brother of Jesus. And so that's who we're talking about here. And all the elders were present. So all the leaders, all the pastors of the church of Jerusalem. So it was a very important meeting. And it says in verse 19, when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. So he takes some time and he shares with them very detailed information about what God had done among the Gentiles as he gives a report to the elders in verse 18. So Paul picks up from where they left off in Acts 15. I suspect they had already had a meeting there, and they had already agreed we're not going to burden the Gentiles with keeping the law. They just need to receive the gospel and go on from that. So he gives them a report. I suspect he just picked it up from there and told them about his journeys out of Antioch and his trips and where they were up to that point. And his report would have included, of course, the seven churches of Asia and the work in Macedonia, the work at Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea and what was going on in Achaia with Corinth and all of those things. And he would have told them probably about Troas and what was going on there and so on. So he'd have been reporting about all those details. And then he, of course, is bringing them right up to date to why he's there that day. And so before I jump into all of that, I just want you to know that our heart is going to migrate to the things that we invest our time and treasure in, isn't it? It was easy for Paul to give a report on something that he'd invested his life in. Isn't that something? In Matthew 6:21, the Bible says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, Paul's heart was wrapped up in getting the gospel where it needed to go on time. That's who he was. It wasn't a shtick. It wasn't some sort of business transaction. It wasn't a career for him. This is what he lived. This is what he breathed. This is what he slept. This is who he was. And you know, that would be an encouragement for us this morning. Is the Word of God really what we're all about? It was for Paul. And so it's easy to give a report. If I was going to say, hey, share your testimony. Some people get nervous. What am I going to tell? Well, tell us how you got saved, of course. But for some of us, that's been over 30 years ago. So what's happened between that time and now? I remember when I was at the City Union Mission, and I had a good mentor, Bruce Shalappi. And this man that was in our ministry had an incredible testimony. And he would tell it, man, you'd just be like, he's from New York, you know, so he's eating garbage out of the garbage can and all this stuff. I mean, he was just, man, he was compelling. And every time he shared, I was just on the edge of my seat. And I wasn't the ministry head at the time, but I was kind of being discipled under him. I said, man, we ought to have so-and-so share his testimony. And Bruce says, no, he keeps telling the same thing over and over. I don't know what he's doing today. And man, that was like a revelation. And you know what? He called it just like he saw it. The next thing you know, it wasn't very long. That guy was having some serious issues. And he never grew. It was always this incredible testimony of how he got saved. And it was an incredible testimony. And I hope he was saved. But you know what? Before it was over, one day our preacher had to get up in the pulpit and warn the whole church. This was no small church. It's a church of over 1,000 people. Say, guys, if so-and-so calls you, tell him to find me. Because he started praying on the church body. Don't meet him at such and such place because he's buying crack and he wants to rob you. And that's how bad it got. It's a sad situation. And so the testimony that we have is awesome. I mean, your salvation testimony is the best thing that you can ever share. But you know what? It doesn't just end there, does it? Or does it? Right? You've got to grow further, right? You need to be a disciple. Paul wasn't just about seeing people saved in group meetings. He was about investing the Word of God in them so that they could grow. So really, what's happened after your salvation? That's the real question. What's happened since the last time you met with us, Paul? A lot of things have happened. A lot of things are cooking. A lot of things are shaking. Do you got time? Let me just share my heart. Man, there's a lot of things. Paul could have went on for hours and hours telling about all the many things that God was doing in his life since they'd seen him 8 years earlier. I hope that God is moving like that in our life, in your life, in my life. I hope it's not just stale and static and just going through the humdrum. And really what we got to do is we got to take God's word seriously. We got to wake up that word, and we got to be serious about what God has saved us to be and be who God saved us to be so we can do that which God has saved us to do. And you know, you will have stories. You'll have stories of sharing the gospel with people, fresh people. You'll have stories of people that got saved. You'll have stories of people's lives being changed. Why? Because the word of God is dwelling in you richly. But that's not going to happen if you're all distracted all the time with everything else. Paul was on mission. He was on point. And so when they said, hey, Paul, give us a report. Man, that's what he did. He gave a report. You know, another neat thing about the Bible, it says in Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For the abundance of the heart, the mouth, I'm sorry, for of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so what the Bible is saying there is that men speak and women speak out of the abundance of what's in the heart. And so if it's not there, it's just not there. And it's empty. And it's vain. And so that's why we come to church on Sunday, frankly. You guys are hoping that I'm filled up, right? Because you just want something. And that's great. And I pray I'm filled up too, because I want something too. I get as much out of preaching or more than you'll ever get. But the reality is this. We all need to be filled up, don't we? Because there's other people that need to hear from you. And this is just kind of like priming the pump, right? This is just like getting things started. But by God's grace, the water of God's word just flows out of this place every week. And I know it does. It flows through here. I came in here this weekend. I saw the marker board and the lesson that was taught from Friday night. And I just stopped and I looked at it. And I said, man, that's good. I got something from that marker board. That's good. Whoever drew that up. It wasn't anything that maybe I had thought about, but it was just good. I was like, that's solid. I'm glad that the Word of God is just flowing out of this place. It's not dependent on one person. It's dependent upon God's Word, God's Spirit, and God's people being filled up. Because the treasure is in the heart is going to bring forth the things that we speak of. Out of the mouth is what we're going to talk about. And so what's our heart set upon? What are you excited about? What do you want to share? Is it the things that the Lord has done through His Word, or is it the world, the flesh, and the devil robbing you from saying anything about God's mission? Because there's just nothing to say. When you get to heaven, this is really why this is important for us this morning. In a way, what you see Paul doing, and this is obviously not even close to the judgment seat of Christ, but in a way, he is giving an account. He is a missionary. Now, of course, he's sent out of Antioch, not Jerusalem. But the pastors want to know, the leaders want to know, so what are we doing with that investment? We send missionaries out of here, and we invest in missionaries, and they come back. You're going to hear reports this coming next few weeks in the first of the year, so on and so forth. People are going to come back. They're going to give a report. Why are they doing that? Because we want to know. How's that investment? How's it going? How's the work going? There's a day we're going to be before the judgment seat of Christ. And we get to heaven. Do you think God really wants to know a report on what you watched on Netflix? What you binge watched on Netflix? Lord, oh, that was so awesome. You should have seen it. No, I don't think so. He definitely doesn't want a report on some of the garbage that you got entangled with in the World Wide Web. You want to give a report on all that? I mean, you can hit one link, go to another. You can read about silliest stuff. I mean, you can read. I don't even know. I do this sometimes. I'm like watching. I can't even think of one. I'm trying to give a real example. This week, I got off on some tangent on why Dolly Parton wears long sleeves or something. I don't even know what it was. But next thing you know, I'm looking at stuff that I saw as a kid. You know, Mayberry and all this, reading about what happened in 1964 and all this. And you know what? It's just empty. That's way down the road. Who cares? What's God doing now? And what's he doing in our life? It's crazy, the stuff that can just entangle you and keep you from really getting your heart set on the things above. If we're not intentional to invest in God's word, we will not know his mission. If you don't take time to really have the Bible broken down and learn the word of God, you won't. I'm just telling you, you won't invest in God's mission. The things of the ministry will become a burden. It won't be a blessing. And that's a direct relation to really being connected to what God has to say and where the treasure of our heart really is. Because where the treasure is, man, that's where our heart's going to be. When you're excited about what God says in the word of God, you won't have a problem serving. And you're going to want to serve. Some of you guys want to serve so much, I'm like, settle down. You got a wife, you got kids. I mean, that's awesome, but man, you got to pace yourself. And so I'm not saying kill yourself, but I'm saying, you know what, Paul, he'd invested his life. It was good for him to give a report. I'm sure he was just elated. Just like if you have children and you're proud of what God has done in their life, you're saying, oh yeah, they're doing good. They did this, they did that, they did this, they did that. He's talking about how God is working in all those churches. So I pray that we can give a good report. We need to be careful to share Christ's testimony. And I put it like that on purpose because it's really not about us, is it? It's about what Christ is doing in our life. And this is what's incredible. And I've been where Paul's at here. Paul, I bet you he is so excited about what God is doing. And then he's getting ready to get dropped. Boom! And by the way, Paul, that's great. But you ever have that happen? Oh man, I could tell you stories, but I won't. Because the next point is tension. Right? We got to be sensitive to the tension. Look at the text here. So we see that he gets particular about all that was going on with the Gentiles, and then it says in verse 20, and when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. And then you would think it would go on, but after that comma it says, and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they're all zealous of the law. And Paul's traveled all this way. He's written all these letters. He's burned up all these miles. He's given this great report. And they're like, oh, hallelujah, that's great. Now, Paul, we got a problem here in Jerusalem with these brothers that are Jews. I've been there, beloved. I've sat in this church with certain people at times and said, hey, well, I can't get into details. I'm the pastor here. But let me just tell you, there's times when, let me just tell you, sometimes you need to step back and look at what God's doing and what God has done. I will be specific about a few years ago, we sent out a church. And I won't be too specific, but there was a person or two that sat down with me and just had to let me know how off track it was. Not the church plant, but all kinds of other minutiae that had nothing to do with what the mission is. And man, as much as I was wanting to be excited about the church and my heart was just filled with joy for what God was doing, that was like someone taking a balloon and just going poof. You ever been there? I mean, Paul, man, he's got a lot to rejoice in. They got a lot to rejoice in. But this is the reality. There's a reality going on here that these folks had some problems in Jerusalem. And so Paul is going to have to deal with that tension that's in the room. So there's 10 points here that I'm going to try to finish up before we're done regarding this tension that we find in verses 20 through 26. First, I want you to see the initial response to Paul's report was positive. There's going to be a day I'm going to stand before James and those same elders in heaven, and I'm going to meet these guys face to face. And I want them to know right now, hey guys, I know you were doing your best job, so I don't want to throw anyone under the bus. They had a very difficult situation. And they did, by the way, respond favorably to the Apostle Paul. And James is careful to let him know what's going on with the Gentiles is great. So be very, I don't want to mischaracterize James. I mean, he's the pastor of Jerusalem at that time. He's the man. So I want to honor him. Paul honored him. We should honor him as well. It says that they heard it. They glorified the Lord. So if we stop there, man, that would have been an incredible conversation. But it quickly turned. So Paul is not recorded as saying anything until we get to the end of the chapter. There's a lot of verses in this chapter. We don't hear Paul utter a word until he's in Roman captivity. Paul is silent. He gives this report, this is what's going on, and then we don't hear anything else. Luke doesn't record him saying anything. So Paul's not recorded opening his mouth until later. And you know, I think there's something important about that because, you know, we've got two eyes and two ears and two nostrils and one mouth, right? I think Paul's in complete, he's absorbing what's going on. I mean, he shares this incredible report, and next thing you know, the next thing out of James's mouth is, but we have thousands of Jewish brethren. I'm sure Paul's like, okay. And he's all ears. Tell me about that, James. And before he speaks with his mouth, right, he uses his ears, he uses his eyes, he watches what's going on. He's observing what's happening because someday he's going to speak. And when he speaks, he wants his words to count. It's a good policy, by the way. So there's that initial response. But then there's this revelation that Paul's presence is a problem and becomes the priority of the conversation there in verse 20, as we've already seen. He is the elephant in the room. It would appear that though they glorify God, Paul's presence in Jerusalem was going to cause problems for James and the church, or it wouldn't have been brought up. That's the real issue. Thou seest, brother, you're our brother, Paul, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe. What do they believe? Well, they believe that Jesus Christ is Messiah. They believe that. And they are zealous of the law. Well, wait a minute. Do they believe that Jesus Christ is Messiah, or do they believe that in the law? Well, this is the thing, even for us, especially, I've seen a couple different commentaries and actually heard a few people speak on this. I'm amazed at how confusing this is even today to many people. It's okay, they were Jews. They should love the law. God gave them the law. And understanding their identity in Christ wasn't quite as simple as it is for us as Gentiles. That's been the whole point of the conversations 8 years prior. So he's saying, hey, they believe. What do they believe? Jesus is Messiah. But yet they're super zealous of the law. Now, Paul knows what that means, right? Because he's been dealing with Judaizers all over Asia. And they've been following him up even into Macedonia. And he's come across these guys in Corinth, in all the synagogues, in Ephesus. So he knows what that means, which is they really aren't following Jesus and his blood atonement. But that's another message for another day. I won't get too far into that right now. But it would appear that though they glorified God, Paul's presence was a problem. And he lays it out for him. I'll get to that in just a second. But before I do, I want you to see the tension is a distraction. There's no mention of the gift that was brought by Paul or the discourse on the go-forward plan in the uttermost. None at all. Romans 15 and verse 25, the Apostle Paul, before he even came down to Jerusalem, wrote these words to the Romans. He says, but now I go unto Jerusalem, and this is what was in Paul's heart, to minister unto the saints. He wanted to minister to the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them, verily, and their debtors, and debtors they are, for the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things. Their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. So he's saying that the saints are grateful. You have the Gentile saints are grateful to you at Jerusalem they have taken, of course, we know in 2 Corinthians 8, out of their poverty, they're even in their deep poverty, the grace of God that was upon them, to collect offerings to show their gratitude to these poor saints that were under persecution and under a dearth in Jerusalem. That's not even mentioned. That's not even brought up in the context of this discussion. I'm not saying they weren't appreciative, but it wasn't what the first thing on James's mind. The first thing on his mind was the trouble that was coming from the Judaizers and from the Jews. And so while true believers would have no problem with the gift, Judaizers would have hated anything given as a gift from Gentiles. Because the reality in their heart is they still hated the Gentiles. Some of them. I'm not saying every believer in Jerusalem, but there were people who, the Jews, hated the Gentiles. The Jews hated the Gentiles. And so it was true, the true believers would have obviously appreciated that gift. But those that didn't really understand the gospel, they wouldn't have found any blessing in that gift. And so what God is doing among the Gentiles outside of Jerusalem and Judea is the last thing on the minds of the religious Jews. You know, today in many churches in America, the mission of God is forsaken. It's all about us. Now, don't get me wrong. Jerusalem was not all about them. They were welcoming Paul. They were willing to hear what was going on. But the problems there just engulfed them. Even in our church, we spend well over 80%, 87% to be exact, of our budget goes on us, on doing missions in the USA. And there's nothing wrong with that. We're here in the USA. That's where we minister, right? We get that. But, you know, a lot of churches, you know how much they spend on anything outside of themselves? Many churches spend this much. Nothing. They don't spend anything. Man, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And it's important for the Jews in Jerusalem to understand what God is doing outside of Jerusalem, because I know they think they're the epicenter of what God is doing, but what they don't know is that God's already moved on. He's already got a plan. In just a little over a decade, in 12 years, there ain't even going to be a temple on that mount. They aren't going to have a problem worrying about who goes in and out of the temple, because there ain't going to be one. God's already got that figured out. And so they're worried about what God's doing here, what God's doing here, what God's doing here. And God's saying, I've already moved on. I've already moved on because of the hardness of the heart. And we don't want to get a hard heart, do we? Get self-centered like that? God forbid. The world doesn't revolve around us. But what's awesome is that God does want us to be involved in what's going on in the world. Going outside and obviously reaching our community, but even going beyond that, crossing and going across cultures to reach other people with the gospel. Though Paul was Paul's good was not to be evil spoken of, it was clear that even James has concerns about how Paul's presence in Jerusalem will be received. So my next point is that there's a tension that brings a quick transition. The tension that James was feeling causes him to quickly transition to the problem at hand. I know how that feels too. You know, when there's a problem, there's something pressing on your mind and your heart, you really just can't even occupy your mind with anything else, can you? You just feel that pressure. I bet James was under a little bit of pressure. I bet some of that pressure was probably coming from the elders in his own room and the people there that he knew. And he was feeling like, man, I got to get to this situation. I got to address this. I got to make this right. Because there's problems, there's tension. So the tension is clearly articulated, very clearly by James in verses 20 through 22. This James, the brother of Jesus, he says, thousands of Jews who believed, you know, that Jesus was Messiah, believe you're a heretic. Isn't that crazy? Look down at verse 21, it says, they are informed of thee. Right, he's already said they believe and they're zealous of the law and they are informed of thee, verse 21, that thou teachest all the Jews, this is what the information is, which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after their customs. So he's very articulate. He's very clear about what the problem is. Now, I don't believe James believes this about what Paul's saying at all. But he's being very specific about what others do believe, about what Paul believes and teaches. And so he's saying that they believe you're telling them that they shouldn't circumcise their kids, neither walk after their customs. Well, James, there's some truth to this if they think that the merits of righteousness with God would include keeping the law, right? Paul's not against the law. Why would a Jew be against the law? It's our schoolmaster that leads us under Christ. You can keep the law all day. It's a good thing to keep the law. But the problem is it doesn't merit righteousness with God. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. And so you can believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and that's what many believe. But as Paul was out preaching among the Gentiles, he's also preaching about not only who Jesus Christ was, but what Jesus Christ did. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He died on the cross for our sins. That's still how we preach today to the Gentile world. We are very specific about what Jesus did because it's so important to understand that he is our blood sacrifice for sin. He's saving us from our sin. Now, that's what a Jew would have to reckon with. Well, wait a minute. What about what's going on over at the temple? I mean, I thought that's what we were doing. Right. That was to cover sin. Jesus Christ is better than that. There's nothing. You can go to the temple and do that all day long. That's not going to make you right with God. What's going to make you right with God is Jesus Christ and his blood sacrifice. If you're a Jew, keep the law. Go for it. Knock yourself out. But don't forsake the premium on Jesus Christ's shed blood. Oh, okay. So that really is a lot of the, I believe, that's a lot of the friction that you have going on is this complete reliance. The Gentiles completely relied on Jesus Christ and his shed blood alone. We still do to this day. Why? Because we have no inheritance in the Commonwealth of Israel. We don't have to wake up one day in our life and wonder what my station is in the kingdom of heaven among the nation of Israel. That's not even part of the Gentiles' mindset. They're familiar with blood sacrifices. They're familiar with pagan idolatry. And they know that so Paul was making it very clear that there's only one God, and that is Christ Jesus. And so the gospel spread all over the place. But these Jews, they're hearing some things, and they probably picked up the epistle from Galatia. And before I get to that, let me just remind you what he said and why this was also something in verse 21 that could have been a problem, because Paul did write to the Romans just before he traveled down to Jerusalem. This is what he wrote in Romans 10 and verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believeth. Right? And he goes on. I'm not going to read it this morning, but if you go on in chapter 10 of Romans, he goes on to say, for they going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And that was what Paul's issue was. So there was a certain sense in which James is like, well, kind of hitting the nail on the head with Paul. Yeah, because of this. Well, Galatians 5 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul did write to the Galatians, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Now, Paul is not saying you should not have your children circumcised. That's not what he said. He's just saying, who cares? If you want to have your kids circumcised, circumcise them. If you don't, don't. Because it's not about that anymore. It's about Jesus Christ. Now, that was completely offensive to a Jew. In which Paul would say, well, if that's your conscience, then go for it. Get circumcised. I'm not here to stop you. As a matter of fact, I had Timothy get circumcised so we wouldn't offend anyone else's conscience. As a man, ouch, that would be terrible. So Paul, he was legitimate, right, in what he was saying. He's not saying that you don't have to. No, if you want to get your kid circumcised, go for it. If you want to identify with your Hebrew heritage, go for it. It just doesn't mean anything in the kingdom of God. What matters, and I know if there are a Jew watching this today, they're going to feel the same way about what I just said as they did Paul. But the difference is they don't understand the distinction between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And so the Jew must understand God will fulfill his promises of the kingdom of heaven. But today, God's focused on the kingdom of God. So in Galatians 6 and verse 15, the Bible says, for Christ, the same epistle Paul's writing, dealing primarily with Judaizers, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. So what is Paul talking about? He's saying, look, you need to be born again. What's so important is not your earthly heritage, but your heritage in Christ. You need to have your identity in Christ. You need to be a new creature in Christ Jesus. And you must be born again. That's what the Apostle Paul was focusing on. But they're twisting that and they're saying, look, Paul, this is what the... Now, Paul, we're not saying you believe this, but this is what they believe you believe. And then they've got the book of Galatians to back it up. And they've only highlighted those two verses. And they didn't take it out. And then they didn't put it in context. So I want to be careful here, because Paul understood the temple was still in operation. And he didn't say it was wrong to observe the law as a Hebrew. He did not say that. What he is saying is it didn't make one right with God. His tension is likely caused by the distinction between how the gospel was preached, as I mentioned earlier, to the Jews versus the Gentiles. The apostles in the first century were preaching on the identity of Jesus as a Jewish Messiah. And in essence, they preached who Jesus was. And that's not a bad thing at all. Because the Jews had to receive him as their Messiah, right? He had to be the promised one. And they started with that understanding from the Old Testament. But among the Gentiles, the identity of the Messiah was not as important as understanding he was their sacrifice for sin. So Paul focused on who Jesus was, but also on what Jesus did, as I've already described. He was not another God. He was the God. He was the sacrificed Son of God on the cross, and he shed his blood for the atoning sacrifice for sin. So I'm fairly certain this second aspect, which is recorded in Hebrews, concerning Jesus being a better sacrifice, is what Paul would really is waiting to talk about. He wants to get a forum, a platform, where he can, in essence, put forth the thesis of the book of Hebrews, that Jesus Christ is a better sacrifice. Priesthood, you just go down the list. Jesus Christ is better. Nothing wrong with the law, nothing wrong with observing the law, but Jesus is better than the law. Because he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek, which preceded the law. And so, are you guys tracking with me? Okay, because this is pretty simple for my mind to understand, but some people really get confounded with it. So let's look at this next point. We'll get this toward the end of the road here. So when relationships are faced with tension, be careful how you answer questions. You notice in verse 22, they lay this out and it says, then this is what they're saying about you. That they don't need to circumcise their children, neither walk after their customs. And then he says this, what is it therefore? Question mark. So Paul, what is it? But notice this, there's no answer. The multitudes must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. James, he asks a question with no intention of Paul answering it. So Paul, what is it? Now let me tell you what. It's like your mother, right, when you're in trouble. What are you doing? They don't really want you to tell them what you're doing. They're just asking the question because, well, they want you to have an answer. But James doesn't wait for an answer. I think Paul probably could have very well have articulated a sufficient answer that it would have gone something along the lines of the book of Hebrews, right? He could have given a thesis, actually, of an answer. I think you have that in the book of Hebrews. And so I think he could have done that. But Paul understands this was not the time or the place to discuss or debate. So he just keeps listening to James because it appears James has an answer for the question he just asked Paul. Just like your mama did, right? She knows what she wants you to do, and he's fixing to tell Paul what's going to happen. So James offers unity with an ultimatum. He says, Paul, this is what we're going to do. I'm glad you asked, Paul. I'm glad you gave me that answer that you didn't give me, because this is what we're going to do. I think James may have been a type A guy, right? So he says, what is it therefore? Okay, the multitude must needs come together. We got to have unity, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee. Here's the answer, Paul. You do what we tell you. That's your answer. So that you kind of look, it's just like your mama. What is it therefore? Now this is what you're going to do. You're going to do what I tell you. So Paul gets the answer from James. That's your answer is coming from me. I'm going to tell you what to do, Paul. And this is why God told Paul to stay away from Jerusalem in the first place. He may have wanted to win him to Christ, but the reality was he was a problem. He caused a problem for the pastor. He caused a problem there in Jerusalem with James and the elders. And the truth is, James cares what the Jews think. And Paul cares what the Jews believe. And God's already decided that he'll be moving on in 12 years. And the only way they can get to heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ. They won't even be confused anymore with keeping the law. So to be fair to James, he does have to live every day with these Jews. Every day. And it's already been tough sledding. And he is charged with ministering unto them and living peaceably with them, if at all possible. So James says they'll hear from him. But I would guess that now notice how Paul, I look at this in the text, look at how this is stated. It says, what is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them. Now, he says that there's people from without that are going to have problems, but my suspicion is there might have even been a few within. And that's some of the pressure that James was feeling even there as he spoke to Paul. So what happens is James tightens the tension on Paul in verse 23. He doesn't give him a chance to argue. He just says, this is what you're going to do. Do therefore this that we say to thee, do what we tell you. We have four men which have a vow on them. Take them, or them take, and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. That's pretty particular. I don't think James just came up with this on the fly. I think the elders were already talking as they heard Paul was coming. How are we going to handle this? Well, here, this is what we need to do. And so they set this forth to Paul, and they say, oh, now, Paul, now how are we going to handle this? Well, let me tell you how we're going to handle this. Do what we tell you. We've already figured it out for you, pal. And so, James doesn't give him the time to answer. And James gives Paul these conditions in verse 24. Welcome to Jerusalem, Paul. This is what you'll do for us. You will join four men who have a Nazarite vow on them. And by the way, Paul would have no problems with that because, well, Paul, in Acts 18:18, he shaved his head and he kept the Nazarite vow. So he is taking his own medicine. Paul observed the law because he was a Jew. He had no problems with that. He had no problems with some of these things. There's folks that think that Paul would have a lot of heartburn with this. I don't think Paul had a lot of heartburn with it because why? He was already observing the law. In Acts 18, he had already shaved his head. He was already observing the law of the Nazarite vow. He was already able to identify with the Jews. He wanted to identify with the Jews and then let them know Jesus is better than the law. But some would argue with me on that. Whatever the case, God knows. But you're going to purify yourself along with them. And that part there where it says, and be at charges with them in verse 24. That means he's going to pay. You're going to pay for this, Paul. And that doesn't mean just a little. He's going to pay for four sacrifices. So they're charging up his credit card. They're like, okay, Paul, you're going to pay for this bill as well because you're going to prove your sincerity. And I do wonder if James doesn't do this to show that Paul's gift from the Gentiles was also a sincere gift in case anybody would accuse him of trying to bribe the Jews, or the Jew, I shouldn't say the Jews, but the Christians in Jerusalem with a gift. And so he's like keeping all this above board. Paul, just to make sure nobody accuses you, you pay for all the sacrifices. That way they know that, you know, you're upstanding, you're above board. And Paul clearly did not intend to give his gift, by the way, as a bribe. We already know that. He speaks of it several places, and we know his intention was pure. So James, he doesn't hide the fact that this is being done for show. I think if anything would have bothered me, or I don't know how Paul felt about it, but it's very clear, this is not being done for any other reason than for show. You get to the end of verse 24, it says, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself walkest orderly and keepest the law. He's, Paul, we just need everyone to know that you keep the law and you do it orderly. We just want everybody to see that. I really don't think he probably even needed any help with that, to be honest with you. Paul would never have done anything to intentionally offend, but he is going to offend because the cross of Christ offends. That's a lesson to us as we share the gospel. We got to make sure that when we share the gospel, we're sharing it in a way that it's the gospel that offends and not us. Paul is trying to do everything he can. James is making sure he's doing everything he can. And James doesn't hide the fact that that all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing. And then Paul doesn't have a problem keeping the law. For without it, we wouldn't even know God. Again, his issue is Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He does have a problem with people thinking they must keep the law to be right with God when Jesus is the end of the law for righteousness. So James adds no tension to the Gentiles. In verse 25, it says, as touching the Gentiles, oh, I'll go back to our last meeting. The Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols and from the blood and from things strangled and from fornication. That's the same thing they said in Acts 15 and verse 20. So there's nothing new there. So Paul, again, appears to have no comment. There's no discussion. There's no comment. It says in verse 26, then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. So Paul, he complies. You see, Paul was willing to withstand Peter face to face when he came up to the Gentile land and he said, hey, and I'm not going to read it, but you go back to Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, and they're up there, and all of a sudden the guys from Jerusalem come, and next thing you know, Barnabas and Peter, they're like, oh, we can't eat with the Gentiles. They're unclean. Peter got over that, by the way, because he ends up being, you know, living in Caesarea with Gentiles. But the reality is, Paul says, hey, I withstood him to the face. That's hogwash. What are you talking about? No pun intended with the hog. And so that's hogwash. You've been eating pork ribs up here all week long. What's your problem, man? Don't come up here and try to make the Gentiles do something that you can't do. You can't keep the law either. You can keep trying, but that's not going to make you right with God. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. And so when he's in Gentile territory, he does not back up. Don't lay on the Gentiles something you can't keep yourself. That's why Jesus Christ had to come and die on the cross. Because he is the only one who can keep the law. Amen and amen. But when he's in Jerusalem, and he wants an audience, and he wants to tell the Jews that Jesus is better than the law, he keeps his mouth shut and he submits to the authority. And he goes along. Because this isn't the time. He's not being asked for his opinion. He's being told what to do. And so he submits to it. Paul appears to have no comment. And he's willing to allow the words of James to stand and reserve his words for the Jews when he gets to the temple. So in reality, Paul was willing to withstand Peter, but he wasn't going to withstand James, so because it's in a different context. So Paul, last thing I need to say here, is Paul complies so he can achieve his goal of speaking of the Jews in the temple. You know, many pastors don't understand why Paul was so compliant. And oftentimes we liken that to the Roman Catholic Church. This isn't the same thing, right? If I was going to get an audience with the Pope and then download some grace-based facts about the Roman Catholic Church, it's just apples and oranges. Because they have nothing to do with the Word of God. And I'm not saying that to offend anybody. That's just the facts. So you can get with me later on that. But as far as the issues of the tenets of that church is not the same as the tenets of Judaism. They are the people that God gave the Bible to, the Old Testament and the law. They are the people God has promises yet to be fulfilled. They are God's people. They are still going to be in a prominent place in the millennium, and God's going to restore them through Daniel's 70th week. So there's a lot that God has yet to do with Israel. And Paul knows that. He's already written Romans. And so Paul's respectful to what's going on. Paul submits to that. And so as long as he made a way to get to the temple, Paul was happy. He understood Jesus fulfilled the law, but it was still to be utilized in the kingdom of heaven among the nations of the world. And he was willing to go along with James's command so he could get to that point where he could get in the temple and have an opportunity to speak. That's all he wanted, was an opportunity to speak to those Jews in the temple. So the trouble with the truth, number one, there's a testimony. We got to be careful to share our testimony. Number two, there's that tension that we just covered this morning. Now, next week when we get together, we'll talk about be prepared for trouble, because we know what's coming next is trouble in Paul's life. But what's amazing is that through all of this tension and all of this trouble, Paul's going to get traction and be able to speak and share the message. Now, let me ask you this morning as we conclude, sometimes our testimony can cause tension. We need to be wise how we handle that tension. And we need to understand that folks are looking at us. Philippians 2:12 says this, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. How do we live a life in this age to just be blameless and harmless, to get doors open? Well, Paul gives us the answer in Philippians 2 and verse 14. He says this, Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Man, we're Americans. We like to murmur and dispute over everything. But you know what? We got to be counterculture. That doesn't mean we're rolled over, that we're just babies, and that we're just milquetoast. But you know what it means? We got to be focused. We got to be focused on the main things. Don't allow the politics and all the other stuff in our society that's just vanity to get you distracted from the mission of God. Man, do all things without murmurings and disputings. You can have your opinion about this, and they can have their opinion about that in the body of Christ. Not everybody in here has to believe what you believe about non-essential information, right? It doesn't matter. But what does matter is what we believe about the Word of God. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Why? That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Now, of course, Paul was speaking of the Roman Empire at that time, but I'm speaking of this empire right now. Beloved, God has put us in the midst of a crooked, increasingly crooked and perverse nation. And that is not something that we should lament about, but it is something that we should take personally. Because the reason things are crooked and perverse is because we are not doing our job. Christians need to be salt and light. We need to hold forth the word of life that God, that Paul says, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. You know, the reality is Paul didn't go through all of this trouble, all of this tension, and to get some traction and share his testimony so that nothing would happen. But I got news for you. Very little was going to happen in Jerusalem. The place that it's going to happen, and it has happened historically, is right where we live. It's going to happen in the hearts of people that are sensitive to what God has said. It's going to happen among primarily the Gentile world. And I tell you what, beloved, the clock is still ticking and the rapture hasn't come and it's not time to give up. Now is the time to keep going. But I will tell you this, there's going to be increased tension and there's going to be trouble. And you got to stay on mission so you don't get distracted. And stay on mission, doing whatever it takes to get the gospel where it needs to go on time. Next week we come back, we'll talk about the trouble. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to get together tonight.